John chapter 21, the last page of John. Yes, Gospel of John. And we're going to start in verse 15 of John 21. You're probably familiar with the story. This is very end of the Gospel of John. Jesus has gone to Galilee and the disciples met him there and they'd been fishing. And so they came in from fishing and he invited them to breakfast and he cooked them breakfast. And then after breakfast, he kind of took Peter aside. And that's where we're picking up in John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So imagine that after you had breakfast this morning, Jesus showed up and he kind of taps you on the shoulder and said, "Hey, I want you to take a walk with me." So you go out for a walk with Jesus and you get a little way away from the house and he turns to you and he looks you straight in the eye and he asks the same question he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" What would you say? If Jesus was looking at you and he said, "Do you love me?" What does that even mean? I mean, I know what it means to love my wife, and I know what it means to love my kids. I know what it means to love you guys, I think. Or I thought I did until I started reading John this week. But what does it mean when we say, or when I say, "I love Jesus"? And that is the question that's kind of been haunting me this week is, do I love Jesus? Or if I say, "Well, of course I love Jesus," what do I mean by that? What does Jesus mean by that when he's asking Peter this question? Jesus had a very specific idea in mind. We use love all different kinds of ways, and it's long been used all different kinds of ways. But in what sense is Jesus asking me, and I think asking you, do you love me? To find the answer to that, we've got to go earlier in John. So turn over to John chapter 14. Maybe it would be profitable to ask for a minute, why does it matter? I'm playing devil's advocate. After all, isn't the main thing that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? That you repent and confess and trust in him for salvation? So why didn't Jesus ask Peter, "Peter, do you believe that I am the Son of God?" Why did he ask him, "Do you love me?" What does that have to do with anything? Isn't it enough that we swear allegiance to Jesus? That we believe everything he said is true? That we believe he really is the Son of God? Isn't that the sum of what it means to be a Christian, that God gives us the faith to trust in him for salvation? Yes, that is how we become believers. And yet the question is still there. Jesus asking us, do you love me? Not just, do you believe in me? Do you believe that the things I say are true? Do you believe that I'm the Son of God? But do you love me? Does it matter how we love God or if we love God? I think it does matter. John 14, we're going to start in verse 21, read 21 through 23. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him, or to make our home with him. So what comes of loving Jesus? The one who loves me, he who loves me, verse 21, will be loved by my Father. Hang on just a minute. I thought God loved us already. So why is he saying, if you love me, if Jesus is saying to us, if you love me, then the Father will love you. That seems like it's all upside down and backwards. And it is, if that's what he's saying. But let's read on a little further. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Disclose myself. It means show myself. His disciple, Judas, not the one you're thinking of, not Iscariot, didn't get this at all. And he's like, how are you going to be visible to us but not visible to anybody else? He is purely thinking in the physical world, because he's thinking, okay, you're going to show yourself as king, but how is that going to work if not everybody sees you as king? And so Jesus corrects him, his idea, and he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. There it is again. My Father will love him. And we, Jesus and his Father, will come to him and make our home with him. And the plot thickens. I thought that we would be with Christ because he died for us and opened the way for us to go there as we trust in him. And that is true. What Jesus is talking about here, he's talking to his disciples. This is not an evangelistic sermon. He is speaking to his closest disciples, and this whole conversation, 13 through 17 or somewhere, is a long conversation the night before Jesus is arrested, or really the night of his arrest. So these are like last words with his closest followers. He's not telling them to believe in him and be saved. They are his followers. What he's telling them is the things they're going to need to know to survive what's about to happen to him and all that long period of time afterwards when he is no longer physically with them. And he's actually already talked to them about that. He says, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to be gone for a while. And while I'm gone, you need to know some things. And this is what they need to know. So this is not describing how we enter into the kingdom of God, how we become children of God. This is describing how we live as children of God, how we have to live as children of God. Think of it this way. I love my daughter. Pick one out. I'll take Rebecca. She's the littlest one. I loved her when she was born. I have a very distinct memory, because it wasn't nearly as long ago as some of the others, of her being born. And before she did anything admirable, I loved her. Before I even saw her, I loved her. But I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that when she comes to me and gives me a big hug and tells me, I love you, Daddy, I don't love her just a little more. Well, it's not more. Could it be more? But there's a response. A father responds to the love of a child, not because until that moment he didn't love that child. No. You love that child because that child is yours. God loves us because he chose us, not because of anything we did. And that choice predates any response of ours to him. But when we love God, when we love Jesus, God responds, God the Father responds to that with the same way that a father would respond to a daughter running up to him and giving him a big hug and saying, I love you. There is an experience of God's responding to you when you love God, when you show love to God. So just think about that. The God of all the universe actually responds to you showing him love. That is a phenomenal thought. That he would even notice you would be phenomenal, but that he would actually respond to that. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He wants his disciples to understand, when you show love to me, there's a response that comes from the Father. And there is a closeness. That's what he means when he says, we will come to him and make our abode with him. our home with Him. So there's a closeness and an intimacy. And you've seen the same thing with parents and children. You can love your child but not feel particularly close to them. And they might not feel particularly close to you. So there's a difference between the love of I chose my child is mine, I love my child, I'll never change that, and the intimacy that we have when my child and I are on good terms, for lack of a better way of putting it. When my child is showing me love, I'm closer to that child than any other time. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. He's saying, when you love me, it's the same as loving the Father, and the Father responds. And I respond, Jesus responds. And together, we are intimately close with you, and we respond to your love, just like in a family, just like with a father and a child. That is an amazing thought. If we stopped, I mean, imagine if my daughter was born, like, and she said, well, I've already been born. I mean, I can't be unborn. So why respond to my father in love at all? What difference does it make? I'm here. I'm blood related. You can't do anything about that. What kind of a relationship would that be? That's not a life. What child even wants that? No child wants that. I hope no child wants that. So why is it important to love the Father? Because we're made to love Him. We are His child, and He loved us first. And we respond to Him in love, and He responds back to us in love. And we draw closer together. But there's more to it even than that. Flip or look over to the other page of John 15. Just a little further on, the same conversation. John 15, verse 4. And I'm going to read quite a passage here. But the passage, you're familiar with it, is centered around the word abide. Okay, that's the same word Jesus just said when He said, when you love me, my Father and I will come and make our abode with you, we'll abide with you. Same idea. So Jesus is taking that idea of closeness and intimacy and developing it further. He's saying, now let me tell you what happens when you abide with the Father and the Son. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide, abide, abide. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what happens? He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Well, that's a lot to take in. So let me just summarize it. When we abide in Christ, draw close to Him in intimacy, it's just like a branch being closely connected with a vine. That's how it lives. And in His love, He calls it abiding in His love. Think of His love as being like the sap, if you will, of the vine. So when we are in His love, we're connected to the vine. That love flows into us and through us, and we bear fruit. Spiritual fruit comes from us being intimately connected with God, which comes from us loving God. And then what happens? As that fruit is born through us, joy comes. Jesus says, I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. It's through the love of God working in our lives as we're close to Him that we receive the joy of God, full joy, not partial joy or a little bit of joy every now and then, but the joy of living in the love of God. So I'll go back to the question. Why is it important to love God? The answer is that in loving Him, He reveals himself to us, so we know him in ways that we cannot know him if we don't love him. And in loving him, he draws closer to us, or probably more accurate to say, we draw closer to him. And as we are intimately connected with him, we start bearing fruit through his love working in us. And as that happens, we're filled with his joy that he calls full joy. I don't know what full joy is, but it sounds good. I want some of that. And that all comes as we love him. So it makes a little more sense to me that the very last conversation on earth, so far as we know, that Jesus had with Peter, well, the last one that John records, is, do you love me? Jesus knew there was no need to ask if Peter believed in him. But it was really important for Peter to understand how important it was to love Jesus. Jesus had taught it, but he wanted to ask him, do you love me? And he wants to ask us, do we love him? Now, that's the question, and you can just be haunted by that question if you want, but there's more to it than that. Jesus didn't just say, do you love me, and then leave us to try to figure out, well, what is love? Do I feel a warm, fuzzy feeling about Jesus every morning when I wake up? Some mornings, you probably don't even think about Jesus. And so is it that you don't love God because you don't have the right thoughts about him? Well, you do need to meditate on God. Be still and know that I am God. What is it? Is it something we can kind of muster up? Actually, as I was reading this week, I was like, okay, I'm going to start listing all the amazing things that God has done for me. He took me from the dirt heap. I was a rebel against him. He loved me anyway. He chose me. He sent his son. He died for me. And then he gave me the faith to believe in that and to be saved. I've done nothing and he's done everything. And it's true that our love is a response to God's love. But just trying to muster up a lot of feeling in myself while it's worthwhile to meditate on the things God has done, I don't think is all that Jesus means when he talks about loving him. And the reason I don't think that is because he explains very clearly what he means when he talks about loving him. And I read it, and you might not have noticed it because I wasn't really focusing on it, but I want to focus on it now. How do we love God? We've talked about why we will want to. How do we do it? Well, look in John 15:10. We just read it. Let's read it again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Yeah, that was it. Did you catch that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. How do we abide in his love? He seems to be saying, we keep his commandments. Well, let's see if we can confirm that. Go back over to chapter 14. And look at verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15 of John. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right. Go down the page a little bit. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And then he says it in reverse, just in case you were wondering. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So it's clear, really. What does it mean to love God? Jesus tells us. Very straightforward. If you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will keep my word. And then he turns it on its head to show that the opposite is also true. If you don't love me, you won't keep my word. And he says it over and over again. And not just in the Gospel of John, but in the letters of John. He says the same thing. And that you may feel a little let down. That sounds a little legalistic. I mean, you just keep commandments? That's it? That's what it means to love God? Well, yeah, it seems like that. But see what Jesus said about it. Look back in chapter 15 and verse 10. the one I didn't finish earlier. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I like to play devil's advocate sometimes, because I figure someone's probably thinking the things that come to me. And think, so this whole love thing is really just a way of convincing us to obey him? Is that really what this is about? That God wants us to obey him, and so he chooses us and he shows us love because the whole thing is about obeying him. And he says, okay, now you love me back, and I want you to love me by obeying me. So God is basically this cosmic manipulator who uses love to convince us to do what he says? No, may it never be, as Paul would say. Let me show you why that isn't true. And to do that, you need to go to 1 John. It should be on your cross-reference sheet. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is not saying, if you love me, I'll love you back. He loved us first. When we didn't love him, he loved us. And the only reason we can love him is because he loved us first. It's not just the logic of saying, well, God loved me, so I'm going to love him back. No, without the Holy Spirit of God inside you, you can't love God. And you can't have the Holy Spirit of God inside you unless you have first been reborn. And you can't be reborn unless someone has paid the price. And that couldn't have happened unless God sent his Son. And why would he do that unless he loved you? He loved you long before you ever thought about loving him. He loved you not because he knew you would love him. He loved you because he just chose you and loved you. He loved you first. This is not about manipulating us into obeying him. It's even more than that. Look on your sheet at Romans 5, 6 through 8. This is a description of us before he loved us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he loved us first. But I suppose you could still argue that, well, yeah, he did, but it's because he wanted people to obey him. Well, that makes no sense. God does not need us to obey him. Have you ever heard this? I think my mom has said this a few times. I could take you out of this world and make another one just like you. God really could. Only he could make a better one. He could take the whole world out of this world. He could wipe out the whole universe with a word. With a few words, he created the entire universe. Do we really think he needs our help to do anything? Is he so small a God that he just enjoys having people obey him? And so, well, even if he was, why not just create a new world where everybody does obey him instead of messing with this world where, well, we don't obey him? But that's not what he did. He didn't just wipe it all out and go create somebody who will obey better. No, he came after us. Why do that if all he wanted was obedience? There are easier ways. He did it because he loved us. It's not just that he wants us to obey him. He wants us to love him. Obedience is just the way that we express it. And it's not an arbitrary thing that he came up with. He didn't just say, well, you know, I think love should be represented to me as obedience. No. And the reason I know that that's not what happened is because that's not what Jesus did. What I read to you just a second ago in 15:10 was Jesus saying, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But he gives an even fuller explanation in chapter 14. Kind of jumping around, same area here. John chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Remember, this is the night before Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus said, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He's talking about Satan. and he has nothing in me. Satan has no power over me, is what Jesus is saying. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Did you catch that? How did Jesus prove he loves the Father? He proved it by obeying him. By obeying him in the very hardest situation. And this isn't the kind of obedience where it's like, obey now or I'll spank you. This is a willing, sacrificial obedience. Whatever the Father says, I will do. In fact, that's what Jesus said in the garden. Not my will, but your will. But here he's telling us he does that because it proves his love, or it shows his love to God. So it's not just something God made up for us. God himself abides by this same rule. Here's the principle. I have never seen this before, but this is the principle. To love someone in authority over you, you obey them willingly. When Jesus showed his love for the Father God, he obeyed him willingly. When Jesus was talking about abiding in the Father's love, he said, I have kept my Father's commandments. Then when Jesus told his disciples how to love him, he said, obey my commandments. Now think about it. You know these other passages. What does God say to children? Honor and obey who? Your parents. The ones in authority over you. All he's doing is instructing children, how do you love your parents? If you've ever been a parent, you know that while it's really nice to receive a neat handmade card that says, I love you, Daddy, it's something entirely different when a child willingly obeys you, even when it's not something they desire to do, with a heart of happiness because they love you. That is showing love. This is the nature of God. This is the nature of the way love works. To love someone in authority over you, you willingly obey them. What does he say to employees? Willingly obey your masters. What does he say to wives? Willingly submit to your husbands. What does he say to church members? Willingly submit to your elders and honor them. It's the same thing over and over and over again. And it's not arbitrary. It is the nature of God to show love to the one in authority over you by willingly obeying them. So when Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, he's not just making up a rule. He's not trying to get our obedience. He doesn't need our obedience. He's showing us, he's actually teaching us how to love him. So all those things we talked about, that to know and experience the fullness of God and fruitfulness and joy in him, we love him. How do you do that? By obeying his commandments. But lest we say, well, that's throw our hands up in the air, that's too big a thing. It is too big a thing, but Jesus makes it real simple for us. And he does it immediately after these passages we've been reading. So look at John 15 again. Go back down to verse 10. I'm going to pick up there and then I'm going to keep going. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He's talking very specifically here. Abide in my love by obeying my commandments. This is my commandment, love one another. You are my friend if you obey my commandments. See how he sandwiched that in there? So we can't miss it. And it's not just there. Flip over to John 13, another page to your left. John 13, 34 through 35. Same conversation, a little earlier. We're kind of working backwards through this whole conversation. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Did you catch that? Love one another? Immediately after that is where he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And then to make sure we get it, he says, and here's my commandment, that you love one another. And then he says, if you're my friend, you'll obey my commandment. You get the idea he's trying to hammer something in here so that they won't forget it? And John evidently did not forget it. But here's an interesting thing. He said, a new commandment I give to you. Now, if you know much about Jewish history, they had commandments. And Jesus was even asked one day by a teacher of the law, an expert, what is the greatest commandment? Very interesting answer in light of what we're talking about here. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. First, primary, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second, note that he was not asked what's the second greatest commandment. He just offered this as a freebie. And the second is like it. What does he mean by that? The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those were Old Testament commands. I think what he meant when he said it's like it is this is how you do the first one. That's why he gave two when he was asked for one. He said, love the Lord your God. And he knew that the guy asking the question already knew that. But he went further to say, and here's how you do it. You love your neighbor as yourself. So then why is he talking to his disciples in chapter 13 of John and saying, a new commandment I give you? It's not a new commandment. They knew this commandment from childhood. But it is a new commandment. The commandment they had from childhood was, love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the commandment that Jesus gives them. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That's a whole different commandment. It's not the what that's new, it's the how. It's not that we need to love other people like we want them to love us. That's a great moral rule that you can find in all sorts of cultures. No, it's that you're to love one another as Christ loved you. How did he love you? Sacrificially. Giving up himself, even though he was of vastly greater worth than we are, for us, of less worth. That makes no sense. How did he love us? He loved us persistently, even when we rejected him again and again and again. He loved us magnificently. Put all of the L-Y words you want to in there. How does Jesus love you? That is how you're to love one another. Not just like you'd like them to treat you. Okay, sometimes that's a useful rule of thumb, but it's far less than the new commandment. So, to love God and know him, you obey him. His commandments, specifically, love one another. Not just love them as you think they probably deserve to be loved, not even to love them as you probably think you deserve to be loved. Love them the way Christ loved you. Which, if you begin to go back to those same passages that talk about how to love one another, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up sacrificially. We are to love one another, putting them above ourselves. It's the whole 1 Corinthians 13 that Matt went through last week. All of those things, that is the characteristics of godly love. And the key that I had been missing and that God gave me this week was, yes, it's important to love people, but why is it so important? Because every time I love my wife, or I love my daughter, or I love Miss Marie, I am loving Christ. When I am loving Christ, I am loving the Father. When I am loving the Father and Christ, they reveal themselves to me in ways that otherwise they never will. They draw closer to me, or I draw closer to them. And being connected with them, my whole life changes. I begin to bear fruit. I begin to have the joy of bearing fruit. Those things all stem from loving one another. It's not just that I put this together logically. John comes right out and says it in his letter, 1 John. It's on your cross-reference sheet, 1 John 4, 20 through 21. He puts all this together and says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. All the dots are brought together. You love God, you obey him. You obey him, you love your brother. So if you want to love God, do it by loving your brother. That's a relief to me. I'm not really sure how to love God directly. He's not here. I can't see and touch him. How do I love him? I can't give him a hug. And he told me, love me just by obeying my commandment. Love someone else. When you love them, you're loving me. And all these other things flow from that. So the question is where I started. Jesus looking at you and asking, do you love me? It's not a subjective question. It's objective. Do you love me? Jesus says, to love me is to obey me. To obey me is to love one another. You can answer the question. You can answer it very clearly, maybe not comfortably, not comfortably for me. Do I love him? How well do I love my wife? Do I love him? How well do I love my pastor? How well do I love my daughter? How well do I love my employer? How well as a citizen do I love those in authority over me? That is how well I love him. As little as I want to admit it, as uncomfortable as that makes me feel, it's the truth that Jesus wanted his disciples to grasp so that he repeated himself again and again. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. It makes sense to me now why that would be what he would pray for. And that's my prayer for us. May the Lord cause us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. May he cause me to increase and abound in love for everyone around me and for all people. So I wanted to close with a verse of a song that is very familiar to you, and you may never have thought about it being about love. It's 99 in your red book. Very familiar song, one of my favorites, because it just sums up how to live. But I wanted to look at the fourth verse. I'm going to read it to you before we sing it. But we never can prove the delights of his love. Prove means demonstrate or understand fully. Until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for all who will trust and obey. It's what Jesus was saying. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit, and you will have my joy within you. It comes from loving him and loving one another. So let's just read that last verse, and then we'll close in prayer. Would you play for us, Martha? Verse 4, number 99.
But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy
experience God's love, to be fruitful and full of his joy, love him by loving one another. Let's pray. Father, your love is beyond our imagining. It's hard, I think, impossible for us to even understand a love that begins with a choice that has nothing to do with the one who's loved. But you haven't asked us to love like that. You've loved us first. And our love can be and must be a response to your love. Now, Lord, now that you have shown us how to love you, help us to never take lightly obeying you again, but to realize it is our expression of love to you. Every commandment you've given us, and especially to love one another. It is you who have, by faith, by salvation you have given us, poured out the Holy Spirit of love into our hearts. Only in you can we do it. Only by your grace are we even capable of loving. So please fill us with that spirit of love, that we would love one another, that you would be overwhelmed where it possible with the love from us, and that there would be between us that responsiveness. You loved, we love, and you respond with even more love. Please make it a reality in our lives that we consider every aspect and every relationship and ask, how can I love you better, Jesus, in this relationship? Show us the answer to that question. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God, thank you for that challenge. It's easy to say we love.